All right, tonight open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to continue our series in the book of Jeremiah. We finished one chapter. We're going to start chapter 2, which really begins a series of messages that Jeremiah preaches that the Lord told him to preach concerning a very specific topic to his people, Israel. Remember, this is right around the time of Josiah's reforms, and it's getting near the end of the days of Jerusalem and Israel. And Babylon's going to come in just a few years and take away the people, take them into captivity, destroy the city, destroy the temple, judgment coming upon them for their deep idolatry that they had fallen into. Chapter 2, we're going to cover the first 8 verses tonight, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, as we begin really the first message that is preached by Jeremiah to his people. Chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Lord, I ask your blessings upon the message now, tonight. We thank you for the study of this good book of Jeremiah. And Lord, I pray that we would contemplate our lives, our homes, our families, our country, our situation, Lord, as we come before the example of the children of Israel, Lord, the things that you had to do, the judgment that was brought upon them, and Lord, how they went away from you and in what manner they did so. Lord, I pray that we would understand these things tonight and then apply them personally to ourselves in the days in which we live. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in our study here, as we come into the second chapter, we've got to remember the time frame around which Jeremiah is preaching these messages. He's going to preach a series of messages from chapter 2 on to about chapter 12, different topics that he mentions. And they're delivered by Jeremiah, these 10 or 11 chapters, around the time of course, Josiah the young king. If you'll recall back a few times, we were talking about Josiah, the young king that came in and began to do some reforms. And the Bible in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings gives a very specific time frame in which Josiah began these reforms. He began to reign when he was only 8 years old, if you'll recall. And then at the tender age of 16, during the 8th year of his reign, he began, the Bible says, to seek after God. He began to seek after the Lord. And then in the 12th year, when he was 20, about 4 years later, he then began to act on that. He began to remove idolatry from the land, and he went throughout the land, breaking down the groves, breaking down the idols. We could read all about that in 2 Chronicles. Then in the 13th year, a year later, when he was 21 years old, that is the time that Jeremiah began his ministry. So 5 years later, after Jeremiah began his ministry, when Josiah was 26 years old, that's when they were cleaning out the temple. And what did they discover in the temple? The book of the law. It had been hidden. Nobody knew where it was. And they were cleaning the temple, trying to repair it, open it back up. And they found the book of the law. And they read it in front of all the people. So there was a 5-year time period from when Jeremiah started his ministry. When it was the same time that Josiah started removing the idolatry. A 5-year period. And then they finally got to the temple and discovered the book of the law. Well, these 11 chapters from Jeremiah chapter 2 through 12 are around the events of Josiah's reforms. Jeremiah, of course, ministered for 5 years before the law was discovered. Chapters 2 through 6 are prophecies delivered during that first 5 years. So they hadn't discovered the law yet. They hadn't discovered God's book, but Jeremiah preached these chapters 2 through 6 during that first 5 years. Then chapters 7 through 9 are prophecies and messages that are related to the cleansing of the temple, as we're going to see when we get there. That was the time where Josiah started wanting to go through the temple, wanted to clean that up, restore the worship of the Lord. Then chapters 10 through 12 relate more to the discovery of the law and some other reforms that resulted. Now, the thing I want to remind you of again was that, remember, the people seem to just be going along with their reforms. Here you have a king, a leader, that is being a spiritual leader, and he is tearing down the idolatry. He's doing what he has to do. He believes with all of his heart that he's got to return to the Lord, and he's making great strides, tearing down the idols and breaking down the groves and removing all the things that we talked about in 2 Chronicles, the witchcraft, the occult that was involved that he was removing, the false worship. Even it mentions sodomy and sexual perversion that the king was stomping out of the land and removing those things. But deep down in the people's hearts, those reforms, while they may have gone along with the king on the outside, they weren't necessarily taking them deep into their heart, and we know that by reading the book of Jeremiah. As we said, Jeremiah is more of the commentary of what the people were thinking, what was actually going on in their hearts while the king was doing these reforms. So somebody may look on the outset and say, wow, that's great, the king is doing wonderful things, and we finally got a leader in place that's going to do good things, so we can just wipe our brows off there and not worry about it, and everything's going to be fine. Well, the heart of the people hadn't changed, and as soon as Josiah was off the scene, they plummeted quickly back into their idolatry, wickedness, and evil. So the book of Jeremiah here, as we begin in chapter 2, going over these messages from the Lord, really indicates that there was still that idolatry in the hearts of the people. Now in this messages from chapter 2 through 12, Jeremiah continues to reprove Israel for their sin. This is the opening messages, the opening sermons of the ministry of Jeremiah, and he comes out guns blazing, so to speak. He is going to go after the sin of Israel. And he talks very specifically about the things that they have done and tells them that there is a judgment coming. It's coming, it's inevitable, and there's no way out of it. Now, through chapters 2 through 12, you can divide it into several different sermons that are preached. And this first sermon goes from chapter 2, verse number 2, all the way to chapter 3, verse number 5. Notice at the end of verse 5, it's kind of a question there. Will he reserve his anger forever? Chapter 3, verse 5. Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Notice verse 6, there's a transition there. The Lord also came to me in the days of Josiah the king. So in chapter 3, verse 6, a different sermon is going to begin. So this first message that we're going to deal with tonight, the first 8 verses, and we'll cover some more of this as we continue on in our series, but chapter 2, all the way through chapter 3, verse 5, is the first sermon message that we have recorded that Jeremiah spoke to the people. And the emphasis, especially in this first message, is on the idolatry of the people. The idolatry of the people and the resultant consequences, of course, of God's judgment that is coming upon them. Now, tonight in verses 2 through 8 of the second chapter of Jeremiah, in this first message, I want us to focus on this particular point as we introduce this message. And this is the title of the sermon tonight, is that God remembers, man forgets. God remembers, man forgets. Did you kind of catch that as we read some of these passages tonight? That God remembered some things about Israel, and Israel forgot some things about the Lord. And this is when the decline began to happen. When we forget the things that the Lord has done, begin to look to other sources, look to ourselves and other things around us. You know, God remembers the commitments. He remembers the promises. He remembers the things that people make. He remembers Israel's early days. But man doesn't seem to remember. He soon forgets and goes on his own way. So Jeremiah is called to, in verse number 2, to go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. In other words, Jeremiah, as we said already, this is not going to be a popular topic. You're going to be hated. You're going to be despised for it. But he said, you go out there and you cry out. You don't kind of speak softly. You speak loudly that and tell these people what their problem is. Don't be timid about it. But speak up and cry in their ears and tell them the message that I'm going to give. So I want to, first of all, tonight look at what God remembers. And then I want to spend some time looking at what man, Israel, had forgotten about the Lord. Verses 2 through 3 summarize what God remembers. And really what God remembers is the past faithfulness of His people. Look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. There's a couple things that God remembers. In verse number 2, we want to focus on the fact that God remembered the espousal to His people. God remembered the espousal to his people. The kindness is mentioned there of the youth. In the Hebrew, that's a very familiar word in the Hebrew Bible. It deals with the tenderness, the mercy. And really in the Hebrew, it's the idea of, I remember the days where my mercy and my kindness, my condescending love came down from Jehovah to these people. These people, of course, that had way back with the days of Abraham and God had called them. Of course, they went through Jacob. They went down to Egypt for several years there. They were delivered by Moses. Moses took them through the wilderness, Mount Sinai, all the things that happened there. Ultimately, with Joshua, they came into the promised land and God had established them there in that land as he had promised for them to be his people, for them to be a witness and a testimony to the other nations. And God remembered those early days of the kindness of the youth, the tenderness that was there, the tender affection that those people had for the Lord, the reliance that they had on God because he was delivering them from Egypt. And he was the one that they looked to. And God, of course, remembering the love of their espousals when they went after him in the wilderness. God is recalling the early days of the nation. The days in which, of course, they were led out of Egypt. They went through the wilderness. In verse number 2, it's mentioned as a land that was not sown. Now, what does that indicate? It's a land that there's really nothing. You can't plant crops. You can't, decide we're going to set the tabernacle up here and we're going to spend several months plowing and trying to grow some seed. It was a land that was not sown. There was nothing out there. And that's going to be important for what we're talking about here. These people that were espoused to the Lord are going through this barren land. And they loved the Lord. And God remembers that. They had a tender relationship with the Lord. They followed Him in the wilderness. And like a faithful bridegroom, the picture here, the espousal, the Lord is watching over His bride. He's watching over His people there as they go through this desolate and barren land. And what does that indicate? That the people had to rely on who? The Lord. Jehovah. They had to rely on the fact that God's going to provide. And God had to teach them that. Now, remember Israel, They're, I always call them a fickle people. They change from one thing to the next in just an hour, it seemed. They were so back and forth and wishy-washy. But remember, they were all upset and afraid when God brought them to the Red Sea. Here they are, experienced a great deliverance from Egypt. And Pharaoh had let them go, and they come out to the Red Sea, and then what do? They start murmuring and complaining and getting mad at Moses. Oh, you brought us here to the sea to die, and here comes Pharaoh. And of course, Moses, through the Lord, God had to show them, don't worry, I'm going to show you how I'm mighty. And he part of the waters, and of course they were delivered, and they sang a great song of deliverance, and then 3 days later, what were they doing? They were all upset and griping and complaining because the water was bitter, and things were not going their way, and they were thirsty, and oh, what are we going to do out here in this wilderness to die? Remember, they always talked about, we had it so much better in Egypt, and we could eat of the good things that were in Egypt. Yeah, while you were in slavery and being starved and all the terrible things they went through in slavery, they forgot about that. But they were, oh, it was so much better in Egypt, and now you've brought us out here with nothing. Why did God do that? To show them that I'm going to provide for you. And God did every single time. They said they wanted meat. What did God do? He sent quail that stacked up so high, just fell out of the sky, and they could eat. And of course, they turned into animals and ran out there like mad, crazy people and just started eating it with the blood, and the Lord had to reprimand them for that. Or the manna, that every time it was there, every morning. They had to trust the Lord that when I go out of my tent in the morning, the man is going to be there and I've got provision for my family for that day. The Lord remembered those early days when they had to depend on God. They had to depend on Him in a land that was barren, in a land that was desolate. And the kindness and the love and the tenderness and the dependence and reliance on the Lord, because they really had nothing else to rely on. They couldn't go out and plant anything. They couldn't be self-sufficient. They couldn't do all this on their own. So they knew that this was a time, the Lord remembers this time, where I taught you to depend on me. So that when you get to the promised land in which you will have blessings, you will have abundance, that you still need to depend on me. Of course, as we're going to see, Israel kind of got lost in that. Sometimes when we get a lot of things around us, we tend to not depend on the Lord much anymore. When things are going, as they say, hunky-dory or whatever phrase you want to use, cliche there, when things are going wonderful and rosy and great, we don't need the Lord. We're fine. We've got this under control. Israel had come to that same thing. The Lord remembered the days where they trusted Him, where they knew He was the only one that could provide for Him. And God was teaching them the dependence of the espousal, the bride, depending on the bridegroom. And these are the things that God remembers. The days where they could do nothing for themselves. but they had to trust and rely on the Lord. How often, even when we have, it seems like we have hardly anything, we're barely making it through, it seems like, in this life, but yet you can rely on the Lord and know that He'll provide. I love watching the video and reading the stories of George Mueller. Just an amazing man to me when he had those orphanages, and there's nothing in the kitchen to feed the orphans for breakfast this morning. And so what did he do? He'd have them all sit down in the mess hall and say, all right, let's pray for the food, even though he knew there was no food. And he'd thank the Lord for the food, and they'd go out there and there'd be a knock on the door with maybe a baker that had a bunch of leftover bread, and he'd bring it in for the orphans to eat. I tell you, that is faith. He had nothing, but he relied on the Lord. But sometimes when we have everything, we kind of lose that dependence on the Lord. We become kind of established. Get a little self-sufficiency in ourselves. We think, I don't need the Lord. I'll just continue with myself. And soon we kind of turn to other things. Idolatry begins to come in. False gods begin to come in. Myself begins to come in. And that is exactly the situation that happened with Israel. Now, not only did God remember in verse 2 that they were the espoused of the Lord, that they depended on Him, but also in verse number 3, there's another thing that the Lord remembered about Israel. He remembered that they were a separated people. Israel, verse number 3, was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of His increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. The Lord is going to protect them because they are separated to Him. They are holiness unto the Lord, separated and protected by God. Separation, of course, goes both ways. You know, we separate ourselves unto God. Many times we forget about that aspect. We're busy meddling and dabbling in everything that we can get our hands on, everything our flesh desires. And separation goes where we are separated unto the Lord. Yes, He separates us out, but are we willing to be separated to Him? Are we willing to have a holy life, a separated life, free from our desires, free from the things that we want? And so Israel had come to that place because the Lord said, I remember, you were holiness. They had realized, yes, we're going to be separated unto the Lord. Oh, I remember the verses in the Pentateuch, the warnings that Moses often gave about when you get into the promised land, what do you have to do? Don't go in there and marry the Canaanites. Don't go in there and intermingle and make all buddy-buddy with the Canaanites, because then you're going to take their gods and it's going to destroy you. Moses warned and warned because God had separated them out. God had called them since the days of Abraham, a people unto His name, a unique people. And yet they have to make the choice that we're going to remain separated unto our God. I'll tell you, we as believers have that same decision to make. The Lord has separated us out, but yet we just, we'll go play over here for a little bit. We'll play with the world. It'll be okay. We won't get burnt too bad, maybe just a little bit. And we aren't separated as the Lord has wanted us to be. This is what holiness is, separated from what is out there, from what the world has to offer. Because when we are not separated to our God, then we lose our dependence on our God. Then we begin to look at other scenarios and situations and opportunities. And this is why the Lord was so adamant, as I said, about being separated from the Canaanites. Don't intermarry with them, because you'll go along with the customs. You'll go along with the gods. I like reading the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah. One that always has stuck out in my mind in high school and college when we studied those books was in Nehemiah, when the people had come back to the land. Now, why did the people, one of the reasons they got judged and sent into captivity for 70 years was that they didn't separate. Right? They went in there, they were intermarrying, they were mingling in with all the different relationships and bringing in, and even Solomon himself marrying all kinds of different women. And what happened? The gods came on in, and it was just a decline from there. Boy, Nehemiah was just determined that they're not going to go back down that road. And when they came back to Jerusalem, remember, Nehemiah had to go on a little trip back over to the king, and when he came back, he had found out that some of these people were intermarrying with the Canaanites again. But it says he was hitting them and pulling the hair out of their beard, and he was going to town on them. It was a big deal to him. And I tell you, sadly, in our society today, we have this mindset in Christianity and in churches. Separation is no big deal. It's no big deal. Our pastor has talked many times about this new Calvinism that is just seeming to sweep over churches that used to be strong, firm churches, that, you know, God will accept me the way I am. I'm a believer, so that gives me the freedom to do what I want, and God's just going to accept me the way I am. He understands. I can do whatever I want, go to church on Sunday, just have this fake relationship with the Lord, live my life the way I want, the Lord understands. Separation is not a big deal. And I'm not talking about just separation tonight. Please understand, from ecclesiastical. That's not the concern that I'm dealing with. I'm talking about personal separation in our lives, where we don't want to be a part of sin. We don't want to be a part of the world. And yet it is so alluring to us. It's so alluring to young people. It's so alluring to old people, isn't it? It's alluring to me. It's alluring to everyone. It's tempting. Look at all that out there. Look, it just makes my flesh feel good. I just feel good down in that old man. Well, you better put that stuff to death, because that will destroy. It destroyed Israel. And it's, don't think you're going to be the exception to the rule. And we sadly have broken down our personal separation. Oh, it's okay. We can do what we want. We can listen to whatever we want. We can talk however we want. We can do whatever we want on the Lord's Day. It doesn't matter. We can just live our life the way we want. We can dress like we want. Just whatever, we're going to fit into the world. We're just going to fit right in. You know, I've said this before. I can't hardly stand going to the mall anymore. I can't handle it. Just, you don't even want to look anymore at what people are wearing. You feel like you have to go home and take a bath. And then you got the sodomites all walking in the mall. That's enough to churn your stomach. I tell you, and we got our boys dressing like girls, with long hair and just prancing around the mall. Then you got the girls like this, wearing combat boots. You're thinking, what in the world is going on in this society? I could go home and have prayer. Good grief. It's just a mess. How about it? Are we just going to kind of fit into that? We're just going to fit in? Christians need to fit out. Stand out. Stand out for the Lord. Oh, it's embarrassing. Get over it. You don't think it was embarrassing for the Lord to hang on a cross, bearing our sins, being beaten? That wasn't embarrassing? All the people that have died as martyrs and taken the shame of Christianity, I tell you what, we need to stop worrying about what the world thinks and realize that we're holiness to the Lord. The Bible says in the New Testament to us as believers, be ye holy as I am holy. Now, we can't be the same holy God is. We know that. But I tell you, we can be separated from sin. And that's basically what it means. Our God is holy. And yet, sadly, we are Christians, and we just take the sin and put it right in our life. We accept it. We take it, instead of trying to flee from it. It's sad to me how things have changed so quickly, even in our own country. Separation is a big deal. But what does our society say? Separation mean? You're supposed to be tolerant. You're supposed to be equal and get along with everybody. Don't be talking about those mean words like separating from people. You might offend somebody. I'll tell you, if we start thinking that way, the world's mindset is everybody equal, everybody the same, everybody get along. Don't separate from it. Don't rock the boat. Don't be confrontational. And we're going to join in and be destroyed just like Israel was. Separation's a big deal. We're holiness to the Lord. He had called them out, and we need to be separated unto our God. Which means we don't want to sin. I tell you, I remember being a teenager and I struggled with this. I didn't want to sin. I hated it. Every time I'd go into temptation, my old flesh would just, and I'd commit a sin or something. And it just, why did I do that? You know that old man that Paul talked about, warring against the new man in your flesh and in your members of your body. And I tell you, it seems that we don't even care anymore. We don't even care anymore. And it seems that it doesn't even bother young people anymore. It doesn't bother them. They can come up on our campus and take spray paint and spray filthy things all over our campus like they did a couple weeks ago. That was cool. Nothing bothers them. And it's because we've gone away from the Lord. We don't understand separation. We've taken God's Word completely out, because there's some things that, as I said, God remembers, but there's some things that man has forgotten, which makes us get to the society that we are at now, which took Israel from the society that they were, depending on the Lord, to a society that depended on themselves and depended on idols. An idol? A block of stone that can do nothing for you. Oh, they were bowing down, worshiping, sacrificing their children, all those things, for a block of wood or a stone. Just foolishness. That's the power in the mind. That's the power. When we go away from the Lord, we forget the Lord, this is what happens. This is what things happen to Israel. So, yes, God remembered the espousal. God remembers the holiness, the separation. But then we come to verse number 5 through 8, and we see some things that not that God remembers, but some things that man has forgotten. Israel forgot several things that's mentioned in verses 5 through 8, and I want to break it down to basically three things. You know, if you want to go away from the Lord, it's almost like here's the textbook, here's the instruction manual of how to go away from the Lord. Just start forgetting these certain things. Just start forgetting the one that espoused you. Start forgetting the one who protected, the one who provided in the land of barrenness. Yeah, there's a plan for how to go away from the Lord. Notice how he introduces this in verse number 5. A question that is asked to the people. What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? It's almost a confusing thing when people hate God. Why? What iniquity is there found in God? What has God done that's so terrible and evil that you hate Him so much and want to be an atheist and you don't want to serve God and you just do your own thing? What is it? What iniquity have you found in Him that everybody's gone away from Him and are walking after vanity and things that are worthless? Is it God's fault that Israel went their own way? Is it God's fault that they went after the idols and the other gods? What iniquity have you found in God? Boy, how man loves to blame God for his sin, for his disobedience, for his rebellion. There's one thing about a rebel that I've learned in school here for 10 years. A rebel always blames other people or other things. You can tell a rebellious student real quick. They never accept responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. Man loves to blame God. Huh. God was evil to us. How was God evil when He provided manna for them every day? When, as we read in the Old Testament, that their shoes didn't even wear out. When God was with them and gave them guidance and fed them and brought them to the promised land just like He promised and gave them a land of great abundance, that was so mean of God, wasn't it? He's such a mean God to put those people into that great, wonderful land. You know, it's like, no thanks, God. We're going to go our own way. We're going to go after these idols. What iniquity have you found in me? God is not to blame for man's sin. You know, God's done nothing but provide blessings, provide care for His people. And yet man just snubs his nose at it and then turns around and blames God for it. Excuses are prominent in man's futile attempt to validate his sin. That's what it boils down to. I want to validate my sin. So I've got this list of excuses, and one of them is I blame God because He's just been mean and evil to me. So Jeremiah is asking them, what iniquity have you found in God? There is none. And here's some things that you Israelites have forgotten about the Lord. Number one, in verse number 6, they had forgotten the deliverance of the Lord. Number one, they had forgotten the deliverance of the Lord. Verse number 6, they did not say, they were not asking for their deliverer. They didn't say, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits and land of drought and shadow of death, a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. They didn't ask for that God. They forgot about Him. They're in the land of promise now. Well, they're in the land of plenty. They're in the land where they've got everything, so they turn to themselves instead of the Lord. The Lord had delivered them throughout their entire existence, and yet they turned away from Him. Hey, we've made it to this land of plenty. We've got everything that we need. Difficulties begin to arise. The pits and the deserts and the shadows of death begin to arise here and there. Oh, we don't ask, where is the Lord? We've got it under control now, Lord. You took us to this point. We don't need You anymore. We're going to sign off. We don't need the Lord's help. We loved and relied on Him in the past. We forgot all about those things. God brought them up through a land, it says here in verse 6, that no man passed through, and that no man dwelt. In other words, God took care of them in the most unlikely circumstances. Circumstances, situations, localities, and places that no man could make it through. That the natural man would look at and say, how in the world can someone get through that? God, that's how. But we forgot that. We don't ask where He is. He took care of everything, what no man could do. No man can dwell in there. No man can go through this wilderness, this impossible-looking task, but God can bring them through. But yet, in the future, when we have everything ready to go, we don't want Him anymore. We thank God. Well, thank You for taking care of that in the past, but we don't need You now and in the future. We're going to take it from here. God can deliver in any situation. And when we forget this, when we don't ask, where is our deliverer? we don't seek for that deliverer, then what do we turn to? We turn to ourselves, or we turn to idols. We turn to other things. We turn to the world. And this is when the idolatry begins to take the place of God. We look at other things besides the Lord to be our deliverer. Well, not only did they forget the deliverance of God, in verse number 7, they forgot the blessings of God. They forgot the blessings of God. Look at verse 7 again. A plentiful country. To eat the fruit thereof and the goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land, made mine heritage an abomination. You know, God brought them to the promised land, as we said. He used Joshua to bring them in, and then they went through a conquest. And boy, what great victories they had, and all the battles that are described in the book of Joshua. Boy, the Lord was on their side, and those are the days they trusted the Lord. And Joshua, of course, he told the people, don't worry about those giants, we've got the Lord, and He can take care of it. They believed and relied on the Lord and depended on Him. And now God gave them this wonderful land of great fruit and great goodness. It was perfectly prepared for them. Look at some verses tonight. Hold your finger there if you want to, but go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want you to see a couple verses in the Pentateuch tonight related to God's promise about this goodness, and then God's also God's promise about what would happen if they defiled and went away from it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13. Here's what the Lord's going to do. This is what Moses is telling them. He will love thee. He will bless thee. He will multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine, thine oil, the increase of thy kine, the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. I'm going to take you to this land, and I'm going to do nothing but pour out blessings upon my people. That's the loving, tender God that wanted to do this for His people. There's no iniquity. What iniquity have you found in Him? None. Go to chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to fear Him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Well, isn't it something that God in His great creator power, He had the land shaped the way He wanted it, with rivers and mountains and valleys and hills, and He had it prepared for them. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, the silver and the gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, that thy heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord thy God that brought you out. He goes on, that led thee, that fed thee, all the things. And look at verse 17. Thou say in thine heart, my power and might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. What pride and foolishness to think that you can create the brooks of water and the fountains and the depths and the stones of iron and the digging out the brass and all the fruits and all the wonderful things that God had given them. What pride. Forget not the Lord thy God. Look at verse 19. It shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so shall you perish because you were not obedient. All Jeremiah is doing is reminding them what Moses already said. He's reminding them what was already told to them. Because what happens? In the early days of the espousal, we depend on the Lord because we're going through a barren desert. We don't see anything. But now I've got it all. Oh, I've established. I've got all the flocks. I've got all the herds. I've got all the gold and the silver, and I've gotten houses built up, and this is wonderful. And I'm living here, and I did all this without the Lord. I'm going to take care of it from here. That's when the judgment comes. And I tell you, I can't help but think about our country when I think about those things. But this is a land that God had given. Now, there's one more verse in the Pentateuch I want to look at before we leave, because they had defiled the heritage of God. Now, you think about that. What a heritage that God would give you all these promises. Oh, we didn't look at all of them, but I mean, even talks about the Lord taking away your sicknesses and you won't be barren. I mean, the Lord is just abundant. But we defile that. Go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. And then we'll go back to Jeremiah to conclude. Chapter 18. Now, this is when the Lord gives all these statutes, as our pastor has been talking about. Even the little things matter. All these things about, you know, proper relationships with marriage and all kinds of things and things that are abomination to the Lord. Look at verse number 24, Leviticus 18. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. Look at verse 25. And the land is defiled. Therefore, I'm going to visit the iniquity upon it. The land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, shall not commit any of the abominations, neither any of your own nation. For all these abominations, verse 27, the men have done before, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. Why in the world, why was the land of Canaan, put it this way, why was it available? Because they defiled it. They were wicked. And the land spewed them out. And the Lord says back in Jeremiah, when you forget this and when you defile my land, did you read that in verse 7 of chapter 2 back in Jeremiah? If you defile my land, I'm going to judge you. That's what we read in Leviticus chapter 18, that the land is defiled because of their iniquity, their evil, their wickedness, their sin. And the land is just going to spew them out. And is that what happened to Israel? The Lord just said, well, here's Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to raise him up way over there. And he's just going to make his way over, come down from the north, and just stomp up Israel here and destroy my city. Why? And I'm going to spew him out of the land. Why? Because of the iniquity? The Lord? I'm sure that Israel, again, the book of the law was lost. And I don't know how long it was lost, but the people knew what the Lord had promised. They forgot. The Lord, I know God said that way, way back with Moses, but I'm sure he's forgotten by now. The Lord doesn't forget. And you may think you're going to get away your entire life, and the Lord's going to... He remembers the things He promises. And He promised that if they were going into iniquity, that the land would be defiled, that He was going to judge the people. And that's what happened. So, the deliverance of the Lord was forgotten back in Jeremiah chapter 2. The blessings of the Lord were forgotten. And then as we close, verse number 8, to me the most dangerous, the final nail in the coffin. Because it's a progression. You begin to forget about little things. Oh, I just forget about God's deliverance. Oh, that's not too bad. I can probably get away with that. And then we forget about the blessings of God and we start taking credit for ourselves. Well, that's a little worse. Then we do something terrible. We do something unbelievably drastic. We forget about the truth. Look at verse number 8. The priests said not. Now, these are the people that are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation. And they forgot something. Where's the Lord? They didn't even ask, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. The very people you would hope would remember the Lord, they forgot Him too. They forgot the truth. All those that were to be in touch with the God went after the false God. I thought about this. Why did Josiah even find the law? Because it was what? It was hidden. Nobody knew where it was. They had long stopped looking at the truth. They had put it aside and it had become hidden. Gathering dust, so to speak. The spiritual darkness that then came on this land, the priests, those who taught the law, the pastors, the prophets, they all transgressed. Notice the question that the priest asks. Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? God remembers. And He knows where He is, of course. He remembers the deliverances. He remembers what He did in the past. And these people are like, where is the Lord? We don't see Him over here delivering us from anything. I don't think He's bothering with us anymore. So we'll just go our own way. We'll go to this Baal God. He seems to be more in touch with us today. He's meeting our felt needs today. Yeah, maybe you hear that phrase, makes you vomit. The deliverances, the blessings, all those things that the Lord had done for them. The people of God were supposed to be remembering the Lord. The priests, these pastors, these prophets, they were to be the ones exalting the truth. They had forgotten the truth too. You know, when you put away the Lord, When you forget His blessings, His deliverances, His truth, you're putting a seal of doom on a nation. A seal of doom. And these principles apply to any nation. You forget the heritage, as these Israelites did. They made mine heritage an abomination. You forget the heritage that God gave. You throw out the truth of God's Word. You're doomed for destruction and judgment. I tell you, I think, again, many times I've said this, I think of our country. You go back and think of the blessings that God's given this land. In a few short years, 100, 150 years, we're one of the greatest, I don't think we are anymore probably, we were one of the greatest nations in the world. Such a quick rise. Boy, in the early days when the pilgrims were trying to make it through that first settlement, boy, do you think they trusted in the Lord when a bunch of them were dying and only 30 made it through in that first harsh winter? You think they were trusting in the Lord? You better believe they were. You can read the records of it. But we've got it now, God. We got a strong military. We got it. Even though half the time they spend going around the world giving out aid to people. We got a strong military. We're wonderful. We've got a big infrastructure. Look at all of our buildings and our highways and our vehicles, and everybody's got the American dream. We've got it under control, God. We've got our houses and we've got everything we need, and we forget that it was the Lord that even allowed us to have this nation. We forget. I tell you, you know, the Lord delivers. And the Lord will bless. As we saw, the first two things they forgot, the Lord will deliver and the Lord will bless. But there's one thing the Lord can't force you to do. He can't force you to retain His Word. He wants you to. And our country just took it, the Bible, and just, we're done with God's truth. God's not going to hold you by the neck and say, you have to follow my word. But when we started forgetting the deliverances, we started thinking that the blessings came from us. We don't need the Bible anymore. What's this? This just gets in the way. This makes us want to have this separation and stuff. We don't want that. We throw out the Scriptures, and I tell you, it's down from there. I wanted to read, as we close, just a couple quotes that I've found. Daniel Webster. Remember him, one of America's greatest statesmen. I believe he was a Christian. I believe a lot of the men that wrote these kind of things were. He said, this is written way back, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible. Now, a politician said this. Now, I know this is unheard of in our day. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. I think Daniel Webster was onto something back in the early 1800s. We just put out the Bible. We're not going to follow the principles. We're not going to follow the authority. Then a sudden catastrophe, don't know what it is, it's going to overwhelm. It's going to destroy. After the Depression, there was a senator named Senator Capper, and someone asked him what was the chief cause of the Depression. He said, had there been the universal acceptation of the principles of Christian justice and charity, there would be today neither economic nor spiritual depression. He said, the world forgot Christ in the rush for money. The only God that many of us know seems to be the almighty dollar. And then they asked him, well, how do you account for this state of affairs? And he said, there are too many dust-covered Bibles, prayerless homes, deserted churches without even the semblance of a prayer meeting. There is a widespread spiritual ignorance and desecration of the Lord's Day. These form part of the religious background of the past decade. Now that was a senator that said that in the late 20s of why the Depression happened, because we left the Lord. Boy, if somebody said something like that today, they'd string him up. It'd be over. It'd be over. But I tell you, I think that those men were onto something. These truths and principles that Israel went away from, I think, apply to us as well. We need to pray that the Lord will be merciful to us. I tell you, don't forget His blessings and His deliverance. Don't become self-sufficient. Don't forget His truth. Keep it. We're so blessed to have it. There's nations in the world that don't have it. And yet we're like, whatever. I tell you, if we were in places that didn't have the Bible, we'd be begging for it. I always think about Gorgie Vins and how in the prison camp, they'd have a little tiny piece of paper and they'd try to write down Bible verses that they could remember, and they'd pass it around, and it was like a gold mine to them to be able to read a verse of Scripture. And we've got it here. We've got it on our cell phones and iPads and computers, and we don't even need it. We're forgetting what the Lord's done for us. Lord, help us to be strong in our homes. Father, Thank you for this chapter in the book of Jeremiah, for the strong message of the prophet. Now, Lord, it's not an easy message to deliver. It's not an easy one to receive. It's a message that makes people upset, and it did to Israel as well. Father, I just ask that you would help us here in our own country. Lord, our families, our homes, our responsibilities that we have, that, Lord, we would not forget your deliverance, your blessings, and most of all, Lord, your truth that's found in your word. God, forgive us for having the dust-covered Bible. Lord, forgive us for the prayerless home, the prayerless life. Now, Lord, even if our nation does continue to go its own way, we don't have to, Lord. We can continue to trust you. We can continue to follow your word, and I pray you'd give us the strength to do that in these difficult days. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.